Good morning to each one. Glad to have you with us here for our Sunday morning worship service at Central Church of Christ. Always good to get together with our members, of course. And we also welcome any visitors and guests who may be with us this morning. Always good to have you with us. If you are visiting, we hope you'll be able to stick around a few minutes after the close of service and let some of our members come over and greet you and let you know that we're glad that you're with us and hope you'll come back and see us. Also, a welcome to all those who may be streaming us either now live or who may stream us later on when we get this service posted to our YouTube site. Want to remind everyone that we would appreciate it if you would fill out the QR code that helps us keep up with attendance. There should be a QR code card in the pew in front of you. If not, there's one printed on the front page of the bulletin. If you would do that, and that will let our folks who track attendance keep up with that. Tim Hall is away this morning, and in his absence, we're pleased to have Greg Ryan, who will bring the word to us this morning at the appropriate time. I saw Greg. That's always reassuring to spot the preacher on the premises, so I know he's here. And finally, before we start our service, happy Father's Day to all the fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers. We want you to know we appreciate you, everything that you do, particularly in leading your family in the way that God would have us go. You're very valuable to us. We appreciate everything that you do. Okay, let's start in on our worship service.
Be seated, please. Our next hymns are number 96 and 97 to be sung back to back. I Stand in Awe and I Sing Praises. Before we go to our Father in prayer, we will sing 159, You Are My God, and we will sing this hymn through twice.
Let's bow with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, what a beautiful morning we have to gather as a congregation and worship to your holy name, a Lord that is above all the name that is above all in heaven, and that you saw fit to send your Son in your image and in our image, that is, you called him Son of God, and he referred to himself as Son of Man, to save us from our sins, that we ask repentance in his name, and that we live a life in honor and praise and example to Jesus and his walking here on earth. Dear Lord, we just thank you for all the blessings that you've given us in this life, and we thank you for the promise and the assurance of that life we have with you in heaven everlasting. Dear Lord, we ask a special prayer upon this congregation. We thank you for this Father's Day that we celebrate, that we honor those that here in their earthly families, and always and every week, Lord, we honor you, our Father in heaven. Dear Lord, as we go into this worship service, let us lift up our voices and singing, and lift up our voices in praise. And may this message that's delivered today touch someone's heart, if that be their need, and if they need to repent and turn and put their full faith and trust in you, O Lord, let that be the day that they come to you. And for others that need that message of constant ongoing encouragement, we know that your word always delivers such strong conviction and belief in the truths that you and your Son Jesus shared with us here on this earth. In all things we pray, in your Son's name, amen.
Our invitation hymn this morning is going to be How Deep the Father's Love. It is not in our hymnal, but it will be on the screen for you to follow. And before the scripture reading, and Greg brings us the message, we will sing You Are My All in All, 484. If it's convenient for you, let's stand, please, as we sing.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are my treasure when I sing. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious tool, Lord, you will not be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, you my stand, my cross, my shame. Cross and not again, I bless your name.
Those that are participating in the children's class this morning may go at this time. Our scripture reading this morning will be Psalms chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Psalms 22, verses 1 through 5. To the choir master, according to the Doe of Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me, from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame.
Well, good morning. How are y'all doing today? Good? Dads, doing all right? Feel loved so far? Still got some time for that text to come in saying Happy Father's Day, right? I hope that you've had a good day so far. Moms as well, of course, and everybody. You know, life really is full of a bunch of different emotions, isn't it? We have the joy, celebration. We have heartache. We have pain. I wonder if, like me, if you've ever felt a sense of abandonment. And you know that sense where you feel like the relationship might be broken. Maybe you feel like it's irreputably done. Maybe it was somebody very close to you. Maybe it was a teacher that made you feel like they had just given up on you. Maybe it was a coach, right, who kicked you off the team and again, made you feel that sense of abandonment and separation. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was even a parent. We've probably all felt at one point or another that feeling of separation, that feeling of hopelessness in a relationship. Have we ever felt that way about God? Have you ever felt like you've done something, you messed up that relationship to where there's just no way back? Like you could cry out all you want, and yet he's not going to listen. That your mess up has somehow separated you to the point where you can't get back to him, and that relationship's over. And speaking with my mother, this was years ago. She's been passed away for a number of years. But when we talked about faith and relationship and forgiveness, I asked her just point blank one day, I said, Mom, if you were driving down the road and you said a cuss word, okay, you cursed, and then you got T-boned by a car and you died and you had not been, you know, you'd not asked for forgiveness after saying that curse word, where do you think you would end up, heaven or hell? And she said, hell. To her, that one moment of sin or that one moment of careless action in her brain, that was enough to lead her to a separation with God forever. Is that what the Bible teaches, though? Does the Bible teach us that when we mess up, that there's no way back to him, that it has created a separation that can't be bridged? I want to explore that question with you today. And we're going to do it by looking at an account in the Bible that you all are probably more familiar with than I am, and that is the book of Jonah. So I want you to go ahead and turn over there to the book of Jonah, but we're going to do it a little bit different. We're not just going to look at, you know, the story itself. In fact, we're going to really focus in on one word, okay? One word, and that word is great. Or a form of great. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit because I'm going to need your help today. We don't have any writing notes. It's going to be verbal, just like they used to do it. Back in the days of Jesus, it was all verbal. They didn't have their own Bibles and all that kind of stuff. They had to just listen. But there was also reciprocation with the audience. And so when I point out at you, you're going to read me whatever form of great you have there. It could be great. It could be greatly. It could be exceedingly. The point is, when I point out, you're going to fill in the blank for me, okay? As we go through the book of Jonah. And so, let's get started. Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now, if you know about Jonah, his name is a little bit ironic because he's called Jonah, the son of Amittai, and Amittai means trustworthy and faithful and firm and truth. And he's characterized in this way from the very beginning. Jonah, the son of faithfulness, the son of firmness, the son of truth. And what happens? He's called because he's the son of truth and firmness and steadfastness and faithfulness. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that..." Thank you, that one person, Steve, I think it was. Thank you, Steve. That? Great. Thank you. "City, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now, this is an interesting period of history when Jonah's called. Because here's what's happened. Assyria used to be super powerful. I mean, they were a powerhouse in the world civilizations. And they posed a real threat in the ancient Near East. But during the time in which Jonah is speaking or is called to go to speak, they no longer hold that superpower label. In fact, they had become so divided that they just were not a coalition. They were not cohesive. Every little city was kind of doing its own thing. In fact, every city kind of had its own king. That's why, as we see a little bit later, we talk about the king of Nineveh, not the king of Assyria. Every little area had its own king. And so when Jonah is called to go talk to them, they are not the powerhouse that they used to once be. Now, they would be after the time of Jonah, under Tiglath-Pileser III. They get back together. They create this huge empire that eventually takes Israel away into captivity. But right now, they are not that kind of empire when Jonah's called, even though they used to at one point be such. And so it reminded me, I've mentioned Corrie ten Boom before, and I just love her story, so I'm going to keep going back to it until I just run out of stories to tell from her. But I don't think I told you this one. Corrie ten Boom was a Holocaust survivor, okay? And after she had been at this concentration camp, she did get released. Her sister Betsy had passed away in the concentration camp. And she then started kind of going around all these different places proclaiming the forgiveness that people could have in Jesus. And so she was going around spreading this message of love and forgiveness that Jesus has for everybody. Well, after sharing that message, at one of the events, this man walked up to her. And she recognized that it was one of the Nazi soldiers from the concentration camp where she had been. This man had seen her in such a humiliated state. And he came up to her and he said, "Fräulein, such a wonderful message of forgiveness. Thank you." And she said, "I couldn't move. I've been preaching about forgiveness. I've been preaching about love. I've been teaching everybody about this forgiveness that God extends to everybody. And yet, as I looked at that man, My sister died because of him. My sister died where he should have been. And she said it got real awkward. And finally she says, Father, I know that forgiveness is not a feeling. I know that forgiveness is an action. Give me the strength that I need to put my hand out to this man. And finally, eventually, she returned her hand. And they shook. And she said this jolt of energy just went from her shoulder into her hand. And she said, I just grabbed him. And she said, I forgive you. I forgive you, brother. And I don't know if I could do that. That is a kind of faith, that is a kind of strength that Corey had because of the things that she had experienced and seen. I pray that one day I could have that kind of strength and that kind of ability to forgive. And so when I think about Jonah, I think about how, you know, Jonah, again, he had experienced life. He had probably heard about Assyria and all the terrible things that they had done. And now they're no longer the powerhouse that they once were. And so now the hand is thrust out. Go and offer forgiveness to Nineveh. And so how does he respond? Well, again, you know it better than I do. So Jonah, the son of Amittai, the son of trustworthiness, firmness, truth, he runs. He runs from the presence of the Lord. And I wonder how often I've been guilty of that exact same thing, right? God calls me to holiness. And instead, I run the exact opposite direction. I run to slop, right? God calls me to a life of love and kindness. And I've told you this before, I think, but I'll tell you it again. Where I struggle the most is with people on the road. They're awful drivers, every single one of them, including myself, but I know that they're worse than me. And so I call them out on it. I can't stand them. And then I think about it after I'm done talking, you know, to them, even though they can't hear me. And then I think about what James says, and James says, from your mouth comes pure water and salt water. No, don't let it be. And I'm like, ah. But I do the same thing. God calls me to love my neighbor. I know one of their names. And it's just the guy. It's not even his wife. And I love his wife, but I don't know her name. But how can I love my neighbor when I don't even know their name? So before I start throwing my own stones, I want to remember that, man, I feel like I'm a lot more like Jonah sometimes when I really look at it than I care to admit. So let's down at verse 4. Again, I'm going to need your help. Not just Steve. But the Lord hurled a wind upon the sea, and there was a tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. All right, so the word here for hurled can also be threw. So the Lord threw or hurled this great storm, this mighty tempest at the sea. And notice how the Lord is calling Jonah back, right? Notice what he's doing to bring Jonah back to him. I remember when I'd gone on my first date with Megan, and she was about to have her birthday party. And so I did not drive at the time, so I asked a friend to drive me out so I could go to her birthday party, bring her a gift, and, you know, show her that I care, that kind of stuff, right? But here's the thing. Back then, we didn't have fancy GPS like we do now. I couldn't just pop it into Waze. I couldn't just pop it into Google. And so We had MapQuest, but you know, no one had a printer even then. And so I didn't know how to get to her house. I thought I knew. And I can't remember which part came first, but at one point, my friend and I sat in a church parking lot, and I said, I know what we need to do. We need to pray. We need to pray that God will show us where we need to go. And so we sat in that parking lot, and we prayed. And I said, God, give us a sign of where we need to go. And I kid you not 30 seconds later, 4 or 5 cars went down the same road. And I looked at my friend, and I said, well, can't be that one. We ended up driving out to almost West Virginia, which was about 30 minutes away, and going, well, she's definitely not in West Virginia. Come to find out, guess which road it was? It was that one which 4 or 5 cars had just gone down. You know, God can give us the neon sign. God can throw us the storm. God can throw us the tempest to call us to a certain place. But do we always follow through with that? No, we don't, do we? Sometimes God can throw a disaster in our life to get us to the lowest point to bring us back. I love the work that Marshall and Huston and Chig and so many of you others are doing with prisoners, but think about them and work with the DRC. These are people that are sometimes at the lowest point in their life, and God is using that as an opportunity to call them back. Ebenezer Scrooge is one of my favorite characters. A Christmas Carol, right? And I appreciate Danny leading the song where we talked about Ebenezer. Because what does Ebenezer mean? Stone of help. And yet, at the beginning of the story, Ebenezer is not living up to his name either, is he? And so he has this moment in the story in which he is at his lowest point, right? The ghost of past, present, and future is where he just breaks down. He gets called to a better path of righteousness. And thankfully, he listened. And by the end of the story, truly does become a stone of help. But I wonder what storm God is throwing into your life. Now, we all have, situations like Job, where Job is doing the right thing, and that's why he's facing those storms, because he's been chosen. But there are times where we get ourselves into our own storms, don't we? And God puts those storms to bring us back. And so I want you to think about, what storm are you experiencing and why? And are you using it as an opportunity to come back to God? Let's jump down to verse 10 a little bit. And as you're getting there, notice a couple things. The ship is threatening to break up. The ship is kind of personified in the story, which is interesting. And how are the mariners doing? How are the sailors doing? They threw the cargo overboard, the same word for throw that's used when God threw that storm at the sea. But how would you feel as you're the sailor, as you're the mariner, and you're throwing all the cargo overboard, and yet nothing's working? Right? You're doing everything you know to get the ship back on the right path, and nothing is happening the way you think it would. Imagine being on an airplane, and you hit a bunch of turbulence, and suddenly the pilot gets on the intercom, and he starts, we're going to start praying to a whole bunch of different gods now, because I've got no control of this thing. How would you feel in that situation? Would you be going, oh man, I'm glad I'm in good hands? No! What a terrible situation to be in, right? What a stressful moment. And so what's Jonah doing in all this? He's asleep. So they go down, they wake him up, and they say, Jonah, you know, what's going on here? And he says, I'm a Hebrew, I'm running from God. And so we get down to verse 10. And it says, the men were exceedingly afraid. What have you done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the Lord because he had told them. And so Jonah comes up with a really good idea. He says, hey, you got to do to me what you did to the cargo. You got to throw me overboard. And verse 12 in particular, pick me up, hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. So the mariners wanted to save Jonah. They said, we're not going to do that. You know, we're going to save, we've already lost the cargo, but we don't want to lose our person. So instead, they do everything that they can to row against the Lord. I wonder if there have been times where we have rowed against what God has thrown into someone's life, thinking that we're going to make it better. I don't know if that resonates with anyone else, but can there be times where we think that someone's going through something and we've got to get in there and we've got to row for them in order to fix their situation? Did it work out for the mariners? Was it effective? No. I wonder what Jonah's doing during this time when the men are rowing against this storm that God has sent into their lives, thinking that they're going to help Jonah. And the Bible doesn't say what Jonah's doing, but I wonder if he's there just kind of going, huh, it's not going to work. Or maybe he's kicking himself, going, oh, why'd I get us into this situation? Or I wonder if he's thinking about, what's it going to be like when I'm thrown into that sea? Is God just going to leave me there? Is God going to just desert me? He knows God is not happy. But eventually the sailors listen to Jonah. The sea calms down, and let's look at verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Notice that through Jonah's disobedience, the word of God had been proclaimed. The power of Yahweh was put on display even in his disobedience. And so I would encourage you to realize that you may not know what God is doing in that storm, or how that storm is going to affect other people around you or that individual going through it, but it might be the most faith-building thing that those people will ever experience. So now as Jonah, we've been thrown overboard. You know that God's not happy, and so what's going through your brain? It said that the sea had calmed down. You'd get thrown out, the sea is calm, you're kind of hanging out, you're in looking back up at the boat, the mariners are looking down at you. Are you thinking, well, guess it's time to get back in the ship? In the Hebrew mind, water was not a fun thing. The sea was not a safe place. You know, when we think about the sea, when we think about water, we think of what? Swimming, boating, fishing, right? Jet skiing, all the fun stuff. In the Hebrew mind, they're thinking chaos. They're thinking disorder. They're thinking shaky. Nothing like Jonah, the son of faithfulness, firm, and steadfastness. And so Jonah puts himself in a situation where he wasn't living up to his name. And again, before we judge too quickly, I wonder how often I do the same. You see, I'm called a Christian. That means to be like Christ, right? And I think about what Jesus did. And I think about the fact that Jesus left heaven to come to earth, right? And then I think about the fact that Jonah couldn't go 500 miles to go to Nineveh to preach. And I scoff at that and I go, oh, you're called to go preach and you can't even go 500 miles to do it? And then I think back and I wonder, how many times have I walked past somebody who's begging or is reaching out to me? They're just 5 feet away. And sometimes I don't even stop. So again, before I start throwing stones, I'm going to try to check myself first. So here's the situation, though. God still had a job for Jonah. So God calls him an Uber, gets him a ride in the form of a huge, great fish, right? I'm not going to get into this too much. It could have been a fish. It could have been like a grouper. It could have been a sperm whale. And it also could have been a great white shark are the three most likely possibilities. We don't have to push our classification system on them because fish meant different to them than what it does to us. So Jonah gets swallowed by the great whatever. And before we go down that path a little bit further, I want you to think about what it'd be like to be those sailors again, just for a second. You've lost your cargo, and you lost one of your people that you're transporting, okay? I wonder, what did they think happened to Jonah? Were they like, wow, God's going to probably deliver him? Probably not. They probably thought, well, God got his vengeance on him. So when they went back to their cities, right, when they went back to their ports, they were probably like, you'll never believe what happened. This is the craziest story, but I got to tell you about it. Oh, and what God was that? It was the God Yahweh. We've never seen a God like that before. Our God's never done that. So it's interesting that even in the midst of it, the name of Yahweh was exalted. So now I just want to talk to you for a second about what's it like to be in the belly of this great animal. If it is a great white or grouper, it's really confined space, right? So you're super confined. Even if it were in a sperm whale, it's still probably some confinement there if it were in a particular belly, a part of the belly. But think about the smell. Think about the most putrid smell you've ever smelt and amplify it 100-fold. I mean, I've cleaned out some nasty things, but I could not imagine what it would be like to be starting to potentially decompose a little bit inside of a fish that's already decomposing other stuff. That stank, okay? I've heard it said before from soldiers, military guys, they said, there's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole. When we're in distress, we cry out to God, don't we? There's a movie that came out called Unsung Hero, and it's a story about the Smallbone family, that's their actual last name, and they move from Australia to America to try to make it in the music industry. And the father he's got like 6 or 7 kids, and he's really struggling because for him, he's struggling to make ends meet and be the provider that he thinks he needs to be for the family, or that he should be for the family. And so the family has really kind of hit rock bottom at one point in the movie. And so they have a family get together. They sit down and they say, how are we going to fix this? And so they start thinking about ways of fixing this. And what they do is up on the wall, they put up 2 columns, prayer request and prayers answered. And I don't want to ruin it for you, but really this is the story of, you may not know them as the Smallbone family, but for King and Country. And it's the actual story of them coming over here to America. They're a band. And I love the one little part of the story, and I'll tell you this one real quick. So at one point, they go to the grocery store, and the prices are just so high. Not that we can, you know, understand that in any way. So they get home, and the little boy has a prayer request. He says, make food cheaper. I want food to be cheaper so we can afford food, because they had to put some food back. And so, then you know, like a couple days pass, and suddenly, guess what comes in their mailbox? Because this happens in like the 80s, early to mid-90s, I'm sorry. They open their mailbox, and guess what they find? Coupons. And they take the coupons in, and they start buying it, they start ringing up, and then they start ringing up the coupons, and the number just starts going down and down and down. And the little boy runs home, his eyes are huge, and he takes that prayer request, and he puts it into the prayer answered, because God had answered his prayers. When we're at our lowest point, it's okay to call out to God. Do you know why? Because he still hears us. So Jonah gets vomited up. Again, not a great thing, right? Not a good experience. You're already smelling kind of bad, but now you've been up on the shore, right? And it's in the desert. It's really hot. The sun is beaming down, which adds to the stink. I was thinking about this just yesterday or 2 days ago because I put sunscreen on, and after a few hours in the sun, I'm like, I kind of reek a little bit because, you know, you're out there and you're sweating and all that. I couldn't imagine. Poor Jonah. So in we're going to jump down here to chapter 3. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. I never asked this question before. Why did it have to come a second time? Was it because he was so like, he didn't get what was going on? Maybe he's just so out of it? Maybe God had to wake him up because maybe he was unconscious? Or maybe he's still really reluctant to go. I don't know. So Jonah goes to Nineveh, which was an exceedingly great or large city. He calls out, the people believe in God. We're going to get through this one pretty quickly here. Verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And then in verse 7, again, the word is here. You may not recognize it at first. By the decree of the kings and his nobles. I knew this one would kind of get us a little bit. It's the same word, the same Hebrew word, gadol here. It means great men. So I want you to think, what are the two groups so far that have been turned to God? Have any of them been Jewish? Not a one. So how would you respond if you went to the middle of Times Square in New York? And in the middle of Times Square, you called out and you said, if this city does not repent in 40 days, God is going to wipe it out. And every member, from the mayor down, repented. Would you feel pretty good? I would. You know, I started wondering, why was Nineveh so ready to repent? Well, come to find out in June of, let me make sure I get this right, June of 763, they had experienced a total eclipse. Now, their god was Asher, and you know what he was the god over? The sun. So the sun god, the sun's no longer shining. They think they've done something wrong. And so when Jonah comes and says, you need to repent, they were probably primed and ready for it if it happened around the same time. So I want us to think back to New York. What if you'd gone out on September 12th of 2001 and preached this message? Do you think maybe they would have been a little bit receptive? So how would Jonah respond to their repentance? Well, verse 1 of chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah greatly or exceedingly. Why was he so angry? And so now he initiates the conversation. Let's stand at verse 6. And before we get there, I want you to take your finger and I want you to put it on verse 2. We're going to come back to that one. Put your finger on chapter 4 and verse 2, and we'll come back to that. So Jonah gets really upset. Jonah's super upset that God is not destroying the city. He gets really angry at God. He goes to sulk, but also to see kind of what's going to happen. And so then God appoints this plant to grow up over Jonah. And what does it say? Jonah is then what? Exceedingly happy. And then God appoints a worm and destroys the plant. And then the Lord appoints a wind and it berates Jonah, and Jonah gets really upset again. And God's like, are you okay at this point? Is this right? Are you doing what's right? And Jonah goes, oh yeah, I'm good here. He says, I'm doing the right thing. I should be angry when my plant gets destroyed, and I should be happy that those in Nineveh are going to get destroyed. It reminded me almost of like how some people have interpreted the movie. I'm not condoning it. I'm not saying this is a good movie. But it's like how some people see the movie John Wick. In the movie John Wick, this man, he loses his dog. This person kills his dog. And then he goes on to kill dozens of people. And by the end of it, some people are like, well, yeah, of course he killed dozens of people because they killed his dog. I get it. Plants, animals, stuff, they're easy to love. People aren't. They're not fun. They're not as easy as plants and animals. And so sometimes it's real easy to get our priorities reversed and to love stuff and animals as opposed to loving people more. So at verse 11, God reminds Jonah that this, just two left, that this great city has over 120,000 people that don't know their right hand from their left, and there are also much cattle. Now, the word here for much is a different Hebrew word, but it's the same idea. It's the very same idea as great. In fact, this word is used in only one other place here in the book of Jonah. And that's where you're holding your finger. And that's where we're going to start to conclude here, is with verse 2. And in verse 2, this gets to the crux of the matter. That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. You are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and great or abounding in steadfast love. Here's the problem. God was always there. The reality, the crux of the matter, is that God was always there. God was there for both the one who was far from him spiritually in Nineveh, and he was also there for the one that had run away physically in Jonah. And as I started to think about this, it dawned on me that this account reminded me of a parable that I read about in the New Testament from Jesus. And you know what parable it reminded me of? The man who had two sons. He had one that ran away to do his own thing, and he had another one who did not like the fact that when the younger brother came home, that he had to accept him. Did the father ever give up on his sons? No. The father never gave up on his sons. Did the father ever give up on Jesus? Even when Jesus is on the cross and he cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? No. Because if you keep reading, as we heard earlier from Leland, he trusted that the Father was still there, even while he was on the cross. And so what's the point? What a great Father to emulate. Not this Father's Day only, but every single day of the year. If you have any needs this morning, whether it is come to know Christ and to put him on in baptism, now's the time to do it. But if you need prayers, let's get that taken care of too. The Father's always there, he's always ready, and he's ready for you to come home today. Will you come as we stand and as we sing?
Thank you. Seth comes forward this morning asking for prayers for family. He has some family that's moving down to Hawaii, and he said that's really far away. And he said, I just want to make sure that I'm not stressed out too much about it and pray for their safety as well. And that's the beauty of what we talked, I think, a little bit about this morning, is that no matter what the distance is, we know God is there, don't we? And so we can have confidence and faith that God is going to take care of them. And so let's pray for them, and let's pray for the rest of the family too, for comfort and peace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for Seth and his heart, for his family. May we all have hearts for our family like Seth does, and also for his friends and those that he knows. Father, I want to pray for his sister and her family as they're moving to Hawaii. Father, I pray that you will be with them and keep them safe. And Father, I pray that wherever they go, they will bring honor to your name. And Father, I pray that as they make that transition, I pray for the rest of the Gillum family. And I pray that you will give them peace and comfort as they help in this transition, and give them the kind of peace and comfort that only you can supply, Father. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Before we share the Lord's Supper together, we will sing 376, He Paid a Debt.
He paid a debt, he did not owe, I owe a debt, I do not pay, I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I see a brand new song, amazing grace, Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay.
Good morning. Please check and make sure you have your communion sets. If you're in need of one of those, please raise your hand and someone will assist you with that. A few years ago, my wife and I went to the National D-Day Memorial in Bedford, Virginia. It's been in the news here recently. As of June the 6th, it marked the 80th anniversary of the D-Day invasion. While we were there, there were some tour buses that came up on the site, and there was much commotion as they were unloading, and there was an elderly gentleman being unloaded. Hadn't been there very long, and there's a bell on the site, and they rang this bell, and they proclaimed to everyone in attendance that there was a survivor of the D-Day invasion on the grounds. They would bring him then to this common area, and at this area he was able to tell his story, his experience of D-Day. The article that I read last week said that that bell doesn't ring much anymore because after 80 years of the anniversary, that the youngest survivors now are around 97 years old or older. The story also said that in the not too distant future, that it will be my job and your job to teach our children and our grandchildren about the sacrifice that these men made. We gather here this morning as a body of believers to participate in a memorial. It is the greatest sacrifice that has ever been made. We have the scriptures which tell us the story of the perfect love and the perfect example. And we are also told how to worship. And this morning we will be partaking of the bread and the fruit of the vine, and it teaches us to remember. We're also given the Great Commission to take the gospel out into the world. So it's up to me and it's up to you to teach our children and our grandchildren and our neighbors and all those that we come in contact with. Will you bow with us as we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this bread. We're thankful for what it means to us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to remove the cares of the world, that you will help us to remember, to think back. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we partake of it, we do so in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this cup, for this fruit of the vine. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to worship you at this time, to think back to the cross where you so willingly and lovingly shed your blood for the sins of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. We also find this to be a convenient time to make mention of the collection in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. The Bible says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the many blessings that you send our way each and every day. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to be good stewards of those things that you have entrusted us with. They belong to you, and help us, Heavenly Father, to give back cheerfully, so that the work can go forward in this community and throughout the world as we strive to do your will and spread the gospel. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll bless those that have the oversight of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's close with a prayer and a few announcements. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for this time together. We pray that all that has been said and done here today has been pleasing to you. And we seek to please you in every way through life. We ask that you be with us on our walk this week. Keep us on the course that leads to you at the end of this lifetime. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Please be aware of the following items. Vacation Bible School, it's getting close. Scheduled for next Sunday through Wednesday, that's June 23rd through 26th. There will be classes for all ages, including adults. See Josh Johnson if you have any questions. Cookies are needed for a VBS next Sunday evening. Please contribute store-bought or homemade cookies and leave them in the downstairs area. Also, I've had two notes handed to me. One is from April Heaton. April says, Judy Greer, and that's her mother, April's mother, has been diagnosed with lung cancer. Upcoming appointment with a surgeon is scheduled for the 27th to discuss options. Please keep us in your prayers. We certainly will want to remember Judy. Also, Molly Daniels has a card she wants to share from her recent loss. Central family, thank you for your support over the last month and a half of walking through grief and pain. Your prayers, kind words of encouragement and support, your cards and gifts, and your financial contribution to my family during this time. Love, Molly and family. Leland has an announcement, I believe.
August the 3rd, men, either plan for it, put it on your calendars, put it in your phones, or put it on your calendar on the front of the refrigerator. We have both at our house, so we don't miss things. Ladies, encourage your men and those around you, your young men, those that are in your family, to attend. He'll benefit from it, you'll benefit from it, and your family will benefit from it, as well as the church here. So please encourage those men that are in your family to attend. And men, put it on your calendar. Plan for it now. You've got plenty of time to make arrangements to get other things moved around so you can be there. From 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. is when we need you to be here to attend this. You will be uplifted. Thank you and have a good afternoon.